Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you.
So the title of my message is to get your head right. I think I should start by getting my head right tonight, right? And get on task tonight. So we're going to start by telling you a story. In the Old Testament, there was a very successful king. This king had conquered many, many nations, including the people of God. He had ransacked Jerusalem three times, actually, taken all of the treasure out of the temple, destroyed the temple, taken all of the people, with the exception of the poorest people in the land. They were allowed to stay behind so that they could care for the land. But he had also conquered the Assyrians and the Egyptians, and his kingdom and his reign was very, very vast. He was a very, very powerful king, and life was good for this king whose name was Nebuchadnezzar. And as this king pondered his successes, as he saw the vastness of his kingdom and all he had accumulated and all that he had built, he realized that he had achieved everything he could ever hope for. He had achieved more than he could even dream. What he had achieved was incredible and beyond his hopes and dreams. This is the same king, you might know the story, who had thrown Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace. Maybe you remember that Sunday school story where he had built a giant statue of himself, and because they feared God, they refused to bow down and worship that statue. And so he had them thrown into a fiery furnace where they would be burned up. But as it turned out, when they went in there and Nebuchadnezzar walked by, he saw there was a fourth man who looked like an angel of God in that fiery furnace with them. And he called them out and they came out. And the Bible says not even a hair on their head was burned. And they came out not even smelling like smoke. And so Nebuchadnezzar himself recognized that God had protected Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had refused to worship his golden image. It says it like this in Daniel chapter 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make this decree. If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their house will be burned into heaps of rubble. That, listen to this. There is no other God who can rescue like this." So these are Nebuchadnezzar's own words. So even though this king worshipped his own gods, he had recognized the power of the God of gods, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he had been told by the prophets of God Almighty, the God of heaven, that God had given him victory in all of his exploits, that God had chosen him as a tool to execute his judgment, not only on his own people, but on other nations. He had been told by the prophets that your victory and your success is because you are a servant in the hand of God. He had had dreams that he didn't understand, and he had to call the prophets of Almighty God in, and they had helped him to understand his dreams. And when they did that, they had given glory, all of the glory, to God, saying, "It's not us who interprets, right? But God gives us the ability to interpret." He saw that manifestation in the fire. So it wasn't that Nebuchadnezzar was ignorant of the God of gods. He understood the work and the power of God. But despite all of this, Nebuchadnezzar himself tells the story of what happened to him, because his head was not right. His thinking was not right. He tells the story of himself having a disturbing dream, and he cannot figure out the dream, so he calls Daniel, who's a prophet of the God of gods, the Almighty God, Jehovah God, not the gods that Nebuchadnezzar worshipped, because the people who worshipped his gods couldn't interpret his dream. And he calls Daniel in, and Daniel interprets the dream for him. And the dream was so terrible that Daniel did not want to interpret the dream. He told King Nebuchadnezzar, "I wish this dream was not about you, but about your worst enemies." So then King Nebuchadnezzar says, do not fear, Daniel. Interpret the dream. Tell me the truth. So Daniel says, this is what the dream means, Your Majesty, and what the Most High has declared will happen to my lord the king. You will be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow, and you will be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 periods of time will pass while you are living this way, until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. But the stump and the roots of the tree were left in the ground. This means that you will receive your kingdom back when you have learned that heaven rules. When you have learned that heaven rules, this was Nebuchadnezzar's problem. He was going to be driven from society like an animal. Right? You may have heard parents tell their kids, like, you're living like an animal. Your room looks like a pigsty. This is not what was happening here. That's just a metaphor. This was an actuality, a reality, not just an expression of speech. Remember, it's the king himself who's telling the story. It says then, 12 months later, speaking of King Nebuchadnezzar, he was taking a walk on the flat roof of the royal palace in Babylon. And as he looked out across the city, he said, look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor. He was not acknowledging heaven. He was acknowledging and exalting himself. It goes on to say, that same hour, judgment was fulfilled, and Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society. He ate grass like a cow. He was drenched with the dew of heaven. He lived this way until his hair was as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. He had literally lost his mind. His reason, his sanity, his understanding, his ability to think right was gone. Why? The glory God had given him, he was taking it for himself and not acknowledging God. He had known this. He had been told this. He had seen it. He had declared it himself that it was God who was working and was doing. The prophets had told him that God was the one that was working through him. Yet in the midst of a good season, when he looked out over his prosperity and he looked out over the land, and when all the wars were done, he glorified himself and forgot about God. He went crazy, literally, went insane and began to think and act and live like an animal. The Bible says this lasted for 7 years. Humans are not designed to live outside of relationship with God. God created a universe that reveals his glory. And as we look around us, God has made himself evident. Why? So that we can be in awe and in wonder of our Creator, and we can acknowledge him. This is the beginning of a sound mind. Not doing that was King Nebuchadnezzar's downfall. He saw himself as the source of his success, and he did not glorify God. This is not just true, though, of an Old Testament king. You and I, we live in the midst of a society of people who see their success and their accomplishments as their own, and they give themselves credit. We pat ourselves on the back, and we give and we take credit. We hand out awards and recognitions, never exalting God. We exalt ourselves in our own minds as we compare ourselves to others, and we judge people, and we say, I'm so much better, and we give ourselves credit. So often that we forget that God is actually in the room and involved in our everyday lives. Sometimes we do the opposite. We carry the weight of the world on our shoulders because we also forget that God is in the room and that God is involved, right? It works both ways. When God is an afterthought, we become the main thought. And our thinking is disordered. Our mind is not right. Our lives would be better and more meaningful and more purposeful and more doable and more significant and just better if we would get our minds right and acknowledge God as God. And when we don't, we actually begin to lose our ability to see right and to think right. We talked about an Old Testament story. Let's go to the New Testament and watch this happen. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 20. It says, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky." Did you see the earth and the sky today? Yeah? You walked on the earth and you looked up to the sky? Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. This is what we call general revelation. What does that mean? There's enough in nature to draw a person to worship God and to give him thanks. Even if you know nothing about him specifically, you never heard the name of Jesus, there is a beauty, there is an order, there is a provision, there is a care of nature and humanity in the earth itself that draws us to know that there is a creator and that we can worship him and exalt him. So there is no excuse for King Nebuchadnezzar exalting himself and taking the credit for his kingdom or the beauty or the abundance that he found himself in. And there is no excuse for us taking the credit for the abundance that we may find ourselves in, for the provision, for the good things in our life. In the same way that there's no excuse for trying to do things on our own and without God, because he has made himself evident in creation itself. Verse 21 says, yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. They wouldn't worship him. Sounds like King Nebuchadnezzar. This king who saw God save Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the fiery furnace. This king who needed his dreams interpreted by Daniel. This king that God had prospered refused to acknowledge him and worship him and be thankful. It says, and they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. King Nebuchadnezzar was warned. He was warned to change his mind, change your thinking, or you're going to lose your mind. You will be driven from human society. Wow. He was actually told what was about to happen to him, but he refused. He said, what does God have to do with all of this? This is my handiwork, my work. Am I not the one who led out the armies to conquer? Am I not the one who captured the plunder? Am I not the one who put the leaders and the generals in charge to make those decisions? Am I not the one who organized my armies? Am I not the one who conquered and won the battles and claimed the plunder? Am I not the one who did all of these things? And in his heart, he said, yes, yes, I've done them all. He refused to worship and acknowledge God. Verse 28 says, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, God abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things they should have never done. Now, if you're wondering what, you can read Romans chapter 1, and I promise you, your mind will be blown when you see the things that their foolish minds have led them to. I'm just going to call them the fools of Romans as I go through this message today. But you'll see a lot of things that we experience, the foolishness that we see around us in the world that we live in. In King Nebuchadnezzar's case, we see that his self-exaltation, his self-dependence, and his unwillingness to be thankful and worship God, right, caused him to lose his mind. In the same way, Romans chapter 1 is explaining to us here in the New Testament, right, how exalting our own ways of thinking, giving more credit to our own opinions, our own knowledge, our own ability, our own creativity, our own education, our own tradition, our own ways, rather than acknowledging God, can turn us into fools. Thinking we've got it all figured out, but yet our lives are a mess. Oh, they might look good on the outside, but when we refuse to honor and acknowledge God, I can promise you they're a mess on the inside. You don't have to look very far in popular culture to hear stories about people that look like they had it all together and to find out they were so miserable they ended their lives. God is warning us and showing us, and at the same time, He's inviting us to see Him as God, to invite Him into our lives as God. Maybe tonight you've got the weight of the world on your shoulders. Is it because you're trying to carry something without God? Maybe your heart is broken into 1,000 pieces because of loss. A loss you don't know how to or even think it's possible to recover from. Are you trying to recover without God? Or maybe tonight you're inviting God into your situation with your words, but in your heart you're still carrying that doubt and that fear. You know God, like we read in Romans, but you aren't truly worshiping Him as God and giving Him thanks for who He is. What do I mean? Maybe, just maybe, your idea of God is too small. Maybe you wish He would help you, and you want Him to help you, to heal you, to comfort you, to provide for you, to intervene on your behalf, but you're just not really convinced that He's big enough to do that. So how do we get there? How do we get our head right so that we worship and give thanks with the awe and the wonder that is due the Creator of the universe, like we sang about song after song tonight? To get our heads right, I want to propose a few things tonight, just in case your God is too small. First thing is, for you to know tonight, is that every little bit of you is held together by Him. This place we call Earth has just the right amount of air pressure for us to exist. What do I mean? Said the scientist on the front row. Yeah. What do I mean? I forgot this little prop, but I'm just going to make it right now for myself. If I take this piece of paper and I wave it like this, not so good for the sound department, right? I get some what? Yeah, well, the air's already there. But if I do this, I get what? Wind. You win. 10 points for you, Pastor Jessica. Good answer. Okay, I get some wind, right? I get some wind. The reason I get some wind is because there's a bunch of air particles all around me in the room, right? But if I push them with the paper all in the same direction, I can feel them, right? I can feel all of that air pressure that is around me, right? All of these little particles that exist. Well, all of those little particles that exist around us are actually holding us together, right? God made just the right amount so that you and I could be held together and live here on Earth comfortably without having problems that air pressure can cause, right? I mean, think about the astronauts for a minute, right? They wear these very strong and sophisticated suits in space. Why? Because inside of that suit, they create a mini Earth atmosphere. They create an atmosphere that's just like the atmosphere that you and I are living in. Why do they need a mini Earth atmosphere? Well, let me just read this to you. You would become unconscious within 15 seconds if they didn't have the suit on, because there's no oxygen. Their blood and body fluids would boil and then freeze because there's little or no air pressure. Their tissue, skin, heart, and other internal organs would expand because of the boiling fluids, not to mention what would happen because of the temperature, the radiation, or the debris in space. Why? Because they don't have the air pressure in space that you and I have here. God created this earth as a home for humans, and He made it just perfect for us. Because the place where we live is perfect for humans. Colossians 1:16-17 says this: For through Him, God created everything. Speaking of Jesus, the hymn is Jesus. For through Jesus, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on the earth. He made the things that we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and listen to this, he holds all creation together. Every little bit of you is held together by him. This created earth that he made is being held together by him, and it's perfect for you and I to live on. Taking the time to remember that this earth home and all the people in it, even creation itself, does not exist without God. He is literally holding it together, but most of all, he's holding you together in it. Remember that. Remember that this earth itself, even the air that surrounds you, was measured out, adjusted, designed, poured out, created perfectly for you to exist. I mean, the same thing is true if you went diving deep into the ocean without a suit. The water pressure would cause every aspect of your body where there was air to fill up with water, drown and expand immediately. Why? Too much pressure. But we live right here. Some of you have experienced it. If you go up to a high mountain, it's a little harder to breathe, right? Until you get used to it and adapt because the pressure's different. But you don't have that problem here around sea level. Why? Because God created it that way. That's how big your God is. That's how grand your God is. If we can remember things like that, that creation itself speaks, it helps our heart to be thankful and to remember to worship him. King Nebuchadnezzar didn't do it. The foolish people we read about in Romans chapter 1 didn't do it. But you and I are invited to get our heads right and to recognize that God himself is holding us together. Maybe this other thought will help you. Every little bit of creation is held together by him. You know that the earth, the weight of the earth, together with the moon's speed, keeps the moon in place. If you ever go outside, and I do this every time I'm driving home and the moon is there, and I'm like, you're just hanging there. Like, there's no strings, there's no poles, there's no post. You're just suspended in space. And I marvel. Do you marvel when you look at the moon? Especially if it's like a full moon on a clear night. Like, it just blows my mind. And when you think about it, what causes it to stay there are some things that God put in place, right? If I asked you, I don't know if I should dare ask, maybe I won't, because I don't want to get the wrong answer, right? But you may say, what holds the moon there in that spot? You may call something like gravity. Ding, ding, another 10 points on the front row. Okay, gravity, that's exactly right. When you ask most people in common parlance, right, what does gravity mean? They'll be like, what is gravity? Well, kind of means what goes up must come down, right? And that's just a common understanding. But gravity is actually an attraction between two objects, right? The more massive object, the greater its gravitational pull is going to be, right? That's why the things that we throw up on Earth, if I throw it up, it's going to do what? Why? Because it's being pulled toward the earth, because the earth is much, 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 much larger than this cap. All right, same thing for you and me. If I jump in the air, which I'm not going to do, I would come back down. Why? Because the earth is a much, much larger object, and so it pulls things that are smaller toward it. And the earth is much larger than the moon. Right? So that's one of the things that the earth is pulling toward itself. But since a moon is moving with such great speed, what happens is as the moon is moving and the earth is pulling it toward itself, the moon is literally continuously falling toward the earth. It's such an incredible thought, the way that these things work together. The earth is just exactly the right mass, the right size and weight to keep that moon in that spot at that distance as the moon travels around the earth every day. All year long. Why? Because the mass of the moon is just what it needs to be. The mass of the earth is just what it needs to be. The speed of the moon is just what it needs to be. And the interesting thing is that as it travels, I don't know if you've noticed this, when you look up at the moon, you're always looking at the same side. Because it's spinning exactly one time as it travels around the earth. So you always see the same face of the moon. I mean, come on. That's amazing. That's incredible. That's awe-inspiring. That's breathtaking. Does not creation itself inspire us to go, wow, God, you're big, you're incredible, you're amazing, you're everything, God. And remember that God is in the room. That God is on the earth, that God is involved, that God is worthy to be worshiped, and our hearts should be thankful towards Him and in awe towards Him. You don't have to know anything about science for that to be breathtaking and awe-inspiring. Hebrews chapter 1 says this, speaking of the Father, He also says to the Son, who is Jesus, in the beginning, Lord, You laid the foundation of the earth and made the heavens with Your hands. Tonight, the God of gods, the God of heaven, Jehovah God, is the one who formed the earth. Jesus, Your Savior, Your Redeemer. The Bible says nothing was made that was made without Him. He formed them and He hung them right there. And they had just enough mass to hold them in place. And if that's not enough to blow our mind, why does the earth stay where it is? Because of the sun. The massiveness of the sun produces just the perfect amount of gravity to keep the earth rotating around the sun year by year. And every time it happens, right? Every time we go around the sun, we say what? Happy birthday, happy birthday, happy birthday, right? One trip around the sun equals a birthday. It actually takes the earth 365.25 days to travel around the sun. What happened to that 0.25? Yeah, we throw it in the calendar, right? Every 4 years, we throw in an extra day to make up for that 0.25, right? And it's the massiveness of the sun with the mass of the earth that allows the earth to travel in that orbit and keeps it in that orbit. And it keeps it at just the right distance. Because if you get a little too close, we're going to burn up. And if you get a little too far, we're going to freeze. And it has just the right axis so that the middle part of it is warmer and the top part and the bottom part are colder. And so we can have all of these ecosystems and we can have all of these weather patterns and life can be sustained. I mean, honestly, honestly. The more you think about it, the more you look at it, the more awe-inspiring, the more incredible, right? And the moon is there too. So the earth is traveling, and then the moon is traveling around the earth, also affected by the gravity of the sun, but overcome by the gravity of the earth. I mean, the whole thing works together incredibly, incredibly. What are we saying? What am I saying? Get rid of this water is what I'm saying. We got to get our heads right. God is the one who holds all things together. He's greater than we could ever grasp, greater than our limited, finite minds and imaginations could ever imagine. But creation reminds us, creation invites us in the same way that it invited King Nebuchadnezzar, in the same way it invited the fools described in Romans to worship Him and be thankful. All of heaven and creation cries out the glory of God, the beauty of God. In the book of Revelation, it tells us that the creatures, the heavenly creatures, and the elders will proclaim, the living beings will proclaim to God, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased. The earth and all that is in it, every life-giving tree and plant started with him. Every creature, great and small, exists because of him. The water cycle, because of him. The food chain, because of him. The stars and the planets in the sky, because of him. The oxygen in your lungs, because of him." We've got to get our heads right about the big things so that we can walk through the small things and we can remember to worship him and be thankful. You know, we said about 7 years were going to pass, the prophet said, and Nebuchadnezzar would be restored. So it says there in Daniel chapter 4, after this time had passed, remember I told you Nebuchadnezzar is telling the story himself. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven." I was going to stop right there. Now what we're talking about tonight, the God who's revealed himself in creation. I don't want to wait until I've acted the fool in my life to look up to heaven. I don't want to wait until I've taken the credit for any accomplishment I have before I look up to heaven. I don't want to wait and carry the difficulties of life and the challenges and the pains by myself before I look up to heaven. I want to learn the lesson of what I'm reading in the New and the Old Testament. I don't want to suffer the consequences and then look up like Nebuchadnezzar did, like the people described, the fools described in Romans. The verse goes on to say, "My sanity returned, and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the one who lives forever. His rule is everlasting, and his kingdom is eternal." King Nebuchadnezzar got a second chance. God had a plan for him, and he learned the most important lesson that can be learned. It is in worshiping God that we find our true meaning, our true purpose, our true value, and it is in worshiping God that we can gain a right perspective on life, especially our own life. Third thing I want to share with you tonight. Every little bit of your purpose is held together by him. You are no accident. The God of creation is the God who formed you. When King David, who the Bible describes as having a heart after God, looked at his life and considered the purpose of his being, he did so with his mind right. Look at this, Psalms 139. He writes to God, the Creator, "Thank you." That's what Nebuchadnezzar forgot to do, right? Worship him and be thankful. "Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex." He starts with thanksgiving. He honors God as God. So different from what we saw in the other two examples. He says, "Your workmanship is marvelous." Maybe he was looking up at the skies. Maybe he was looking at the trees and the grass. Maybe he was looking at other human beings. Maybe he was looking at what God had created in his own life. He said, "Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it." Right? He realized his life is God's work. He says, I know your work. Why? Because he'd experienced it. He knew that God was the one that was holding him together. He knew it and he spoke it, he declared it, he acknowledged it. We need to do that in our own lives, right? Can we say tonight, "God, your workmanship is marvelous and I know it"? Can you say that? God, your workmanship is marvelous, and I know it. God, your workmanship is marvelous, and I know it. Why? Because we've got to know it. We've got to know it so that we can acknowledge God as God. And I promise you that as he gets bigger, all of those other things are going to look smaller. Doesn't mean they're going to be easy. But we'll look to the one where our help comes from. We'll exalt God as God and allow him to help us through whatever it is. He continues, "You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb." Oh, man. The God of the universe was watching David be formed. That means the God of the universe was watching you be formed in your mother's womb. Before you ever took your first breath, God was interested in you. Now that's right thinking. That's getting your head on straight. Whatever lie the enemy is speaking to you about your value, your usefulness, your purpose, it is a lie. Whatever he's saying, I don't know what it is, but you do. It is a lie. Why does he want to tell you a lie? Because the truth is too good. The truth is too good. God's been interested in you since he formed you in your mother's womb. And when he formed you, he saw the days that were before you. And if God saw those days, if he ordered those days, they're good. He has good plans. He has a purpose for you. He's interested in you. The psalmist continues to write, "You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed." Every moment laid out? If those are God's plans, then those are good plans, because he's a good God and everything he does is good. And when he formed you and planned you and wrote those days, they were written as good. So you and I have got to get our head right so we can walk them out. So we can live them out. Maybe up to this point, you've not lived out the good plans of God for you. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. I didn't start living for Jesus fully when I accepted him as my Savior. And I made a huge mess of things and I hurt people. But then I got my head right, and I knew that he wasn't just my Savior, but he was my Lord. And I began to walk in the things that he laid out for me while I was in my mother's womb. And that's a choice that all of us can make. It's an invitation that God extends to you tonight. Ephesians chapter 2 says this, "For we are God's masterpiece." Woo! You know how much a masterpiece is worth? Yeah, those things are worth a lot. I wish I had a good memory, because I just saw, maybe you'll tell me the answer, because we've been getting lots of points here tonight on the front row. Somebody in the back. Was it a Renoir they just found that never been sold? I think it was a Renoir. I'm gonna go with that as truth, since nobody's contradicting me, and you go look it up tonight. Within the last like couple of weeks, yes, it was a Renoir, and they discovered, okay, a masterpiece, one of these artists, if it's not him, and they're like newly uncovered, and I think it was a picture of, it doesn't matter, son and her, his caretaker or something like that, right? And I mean, going for millions of dollars right off the get-go. Why? Because it was a masterpiece that a human being created, right? And those things are worth millions and millions and millions of dollars. But now we're talking about the God of the universe who hung the earth and the moon and the sun, not to mention all of the planets. This picture behind me is an actual picture, not AI. Shane used an, our graphic artist used an actual picture. And that's all that the camera, that's a Hubble picture. That's all it could capture. But those galaxies and stars go on forever and ever and ever and ever. They keep expanding, they keep expanding, keep expanding. There's no limit. The God who did all of that, that God, the word says that you, right, we are God's masterpiece. That same God who sees you, who knows you, wants you to see him and know him as God. Why? Because as we worship him and we're thankful, we come into relationship with him, we acknowledge him not just as a being who exists out there, but God who is God, who formed me, who has a plan for me, who knows me, who's with me, a God who's in the room, that's able, who's creative, who's powerful, who is on my side. And I may be going through some hard things, but he's really there. He's not a God afar off. And I can get on my knees or lay on my bed, sit down in my chair, pour my heart out, and I'm not pouring it out to an empty room. Because he's in the room. The God of the universe is in the room with you. And if you and I can get ourselves off the throne of our life and put God on that throne, then we can get our heads right. And we can receive and drink from his goodness and eat from his presence and be sustained because he loves us that much. We are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus. So we can do things he planned for us long ago. God had a plan for you long ago. I don't know how you got here, Earthside. Maybe you got here with two loving parents who were married, planned out, and there you came. Our founding pastor used to say something like, maybe you got here after a drunken one-night stand. And you look back at that and go, man, that's not even right. Yes, it is. God brought you here. God put you in your mother's womb. He thought about you. He had a plan for you. Your days were written out. He had good works for you. And he wanted you to come forth on the earth. And then he wanted you, just like we read, to be born again, formed again in Jesus Christ. And then begin to live out the good plans that the God of the universe has for you. Tonight I have something to say to you that may shock you. You are on his mind right now. And he has good for you. So that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Every bit of your purpose is in him. But maybe tonight you don't know him. Maybe tonight you've never acknowledged him as God in your life. You've looked up in the heavens and said, God exists. Maybe even thrown him a few sentences, a few whispers. Maybe you've had a relationship with God that's afar off. God, if you're there, do you hear me? God, if you're there, can you help me? God, if you're there, can you answer the doubts of my heart? But just like God formed you, he decided to come to earth, born like a baby, and take on human form, leave aside his glory, so that he can come and live and experience life just like you and I experience life. So that he can experience the difficulties, the trials, the temptations that you and I do. But through all of it, He never sinned, never made a wrong choice. And he was able, at the end of his life, to lay his life down as a perfect human being. The Bible says that the wages of sin, the price of sin, the cost of sin, the justice of sin is death. And every one of us in this room has sinned. Whether it's in our thought lives or in our actions, our attitudes. But Jesus never did. And he went to a cross. And he suffered. He was beaten. He was nailed to the cross. And he died. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And even though he never sinned, he wanted to take and pay the price for my sin and for your sin. But the good news is that death couldn't hold him. Why? Because he had never sinned. And so 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And then he ascended to the Father on high. And the Bible says that today Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. But as he sits there, he makes intercession for you. He prays for you. Why? Because he wants you to come to know him as God. He wants you to acknowledge him as God and worship him as God. Why? So that you can fulfill your purpose. So that you can have a life that's full of meaning and victory. And when you and I leave this earth, which we're all going to do, we'll go to heaven to be with him. We'll be with him for eternity. But in order to do that, we've got to be in relationship with him. We've got to accept that free gift. What gift? The gift that he took all of my sins on Calvary, on that cross. He paid the price for me, and now I can freely receive that forgiveness, and I can begin a relationship with him. So I want to make that invitation to you tonight. If you're in the room tonight and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, maybe you're like, how do I know? How do I gauge that? Let me just ask you this question. If you died today, heading home, your heart stops, get in an accident, stuff happens. It just does. And your life ends today. And you died. And you stepped into eternity. Because when you die, you're not going to cease to exist. You're going to step into eternity. The question is, will you step into eternity with God? Or will you step into an eternity separated from God, a place called hell? Answer that question in your heart. Was your answer, I hope I'll spend eternity with God? I wish, I think, I might. Are you starting to measure the goodness of your life? I've done all of these good things. I'm here at church. I attend church. I read my Bible. I serve. I'm visiting, I'm curious, I do good things, I'm nice to people. The problem is that it isn't our goodness that gets us into heaven. It's receiving that free gift that Jesus gave us. The Bible says this. If we'll confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. So tonight, I don't want anyone to leave here without that opportunity. I'm making you an invitation. Will you receive Jesus Christ and the gift of knowing God this side of eternity and the gift of spending an eternity with him? Will you receive that gift tonight? If you've been doing life your way and you're ready to acknowledge God as God tonight, I'm not going to have you raise your hand. I'm going to have you just stand up, get out of your seat, and walk forward. If that's you tonight, and you're like, I want to surrender all of my heart and all of my life, you're like, that's bold. That's embarrassing. We're talking about your eternity. We're talking about a relationship between you and Almighty God. We're talking about a gift that God wants to give you tonight, the gift of eternal life and your salvation, the gift of knowing and walking with God, the gift. So I want the whole congregation to stand up just to make it easier for you to slip out. And if that's you tonight, grab your stuff, grab a friend if you have a friend, you don't want to come alone, and go ahead and come forward. Church, if somebody is next to you, ask them if they want you to come with them. Come with them and invite them to come and receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior tonight.
The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Celebrate the one, but here's what the Holy Spirit has told me: there's more than one. There's many of you here tonight. There's many of you in here tonight that need to surrender all of your heart and all of your life. You've been living for yourself instead of living for God. You've been at the center of your life, and God wants to invite you tonight to place Him at the center of your life. This is not about your religiousness. This is not about your church attendance. This is about Jesus being the Lord and the Savior of your life. He's inviting you tonight to surrender everything. What's going to happen? You're going to come forward. We're going to pray. You're going to invite Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life. The Spirit of God's going to come and inhabit you, and you're never going to be the same. The God of the universe is going to be in communion with you, but that only happens if you choose. We have to make a choice. We talked about Nebuchadnezzar's choices. We talked about the fools in Romans' choices. Tonight, let's make a choice to choose Jesus. Come on, come on. You're not too late. You're not too late. Just come. You're not too late. We're not going to end this. Come on. We're waiting for you. We're waiting for you. That tug that you feel, that's not my words. That's the Spirit of God is drawing you. The Spirit of God is drawing you. He's saying, come, come, surrender, 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 surrender. Tonight, this is what you've been waiting for. This is what I've been drawing you to. Come. That's the decision that you've come forward to make, to bow down before Him, to surrender to Him lordship, to make Him Lord and Savior. He's going to save you, and then you're going to walk out listening to Him, being obedient, learning to know Him, the God of the universe who formed you in your mother's womb, who loves you and who knows you better than you do. He's got good plans for you tonight, and it starts with a surrender. So I'm just going to lead you in a simple prayer with simple phrases. It's not the words that I say, but it's the surrender of your heart and the inviting him in with sincerity to be the Lord and Savior of your life tonight. All right, so everybody's going to repeat after us as we pray, just to join you and encourage you tonight. Dear Jesus, I surrender. I invite you to be the Lord and Savior of my life. Lord means that you're going to be the boss. And as you lead me, I will follow. As you direct me, I will obey. Tonight, I surrender my life. I turn from doing life my own way. And I choose to do life your way. I confess my sins. I confess my wrongdoings. And I turn from them towards you. And I say, you are Lord. You are Savior. And I surrender. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill me to overflow. Make me new. I thank you that today I am born again. I am heading to heaven, leaving hell behind. Thank you, Jesus. I want to live in awe and wonder of you. Amen. Woo! We're celebrating because we've done it, right? And we've experienced that transition. We've experienced the goodness of God in our life. But we don't just want to have you say that prayer and then send you out without equipping you and capacitating you to continue to live this out. So Pastor Joel, he's got some good news for you. He's going to give you some things, and he's going to send you right back into the service, okay? So if you just take a minute and follow him. Praise God. Hey, church, we just got a couple minutes left, and we're gonna wrap up, but I want to stay over just a few minutes, even after we dismiss, and I want the altars to be open. Maybe you've been carrying some things. The weight of it almost brings me to tears, but maybe you've been carrying some things, and you've been carrying them so heavy because you've forgotten that God is God. And that he's big enough, powerful enough, awesome enough to carry you through it and give you grace during it. So if you need to lay some things down tonight and you need to leave them right here and say, God, if I haven't magnified you, if I haven't exalted you, if I haven't remembered how big you are, I confess that tonight. And I receive your help to carry. Or maybe you have. You're like, I do, but I just need to leave it in church tonight. I just need to leave that here. And we're going to have IKEA, and they're going to worship a little bit longer, okay? And leave these open. So if that's you, I'm going to, as I pray to close this out, I'm going to invite you to come forward. All right? Don't be drawn out by the crowds. Don't miss the opportunity to be with Jesus for a moment. If it's 30 seconds, if it's 3 minutes, whatever you need, we're going to be right here. The prayer teams can also be on the sides. If you'd like somebody to pray with you tonight, come in agreement with you, they'll be here to minister to you also. So, Father, tonight as we go out in your presence, remembering, Lord God, that every little bit of us is held together by you, that every little bit of creation is held together by you, and that every bit of our purpose is held together by you, that you are the majestic, holy God, greater than our imagination. We thank you that we can trust you with every bit of our lives tonight, God, and we surrender. And as we go out into our weeks, Father, I thank you that you bless the people of God, that you strengthen them and equip them to be a light to the nations, a light to their neighborhoods, a light to their family, God. I thank you that everything they put their hand to this week, that it's going to prosper and be blessed because you are in the room. You are with them, God. You sustain them. You carry them. You lead them. You guide them. And the days you designed for them are good. We bless them and we go out in your peace. And together we agree over the Inland Empire that the Inland Empire shall be saved. The altars are open.
Hey, welcome to the family of God. Pastor Joel wants to welcome you in your new life with Jesus. We at the Rock Church and World Outreach Center want to help you intentionally grow. Pastor Dan wrote this little resource that's downloadable right on the website to you. Now that you're new, what are you going to do? This resource is to help you grow. This resource is to build you up, like Ephesians says in chapter 4, verse 1, to grow into all aspects of Him. Who's Him? Jesus. We have a culture here that at The Rock where people like us do things like discipleship. Discipleship matters to us, and discipleship matters to you. Why does it matter to you? Because you need to grow. If you're ever on site, on campus, one of our faithful friends is here waiting for you. Faithful friends are designed to build relationship and community with you. You grow intentionally, you don't grow automatically. Thank you for checking in, and thank you for giving your life to Jesus. Let's grow together with one big family. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to The Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.